Okay, Psalms 11 through 13 tonight, three of them. They're kind of short little psalms. Next week, if you want to read ahead, read the next three. We're going to cover, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll cover the next three. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Oh, it just meets us right where we are. Oftentimes, when I'm preparing these psalms, Lord, it just seems as though I experienced some of the things in the psalms that very week. I thank you that your word is so timely. I thank you, Lord, that in this wonderful book, there are over 120 different emotions that David experiences, things that we still experience as your children today. Thank you, Lord, for this man after God's own heart that penned these precious words tonight through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from them, that you would be the God of all comfort. Meet us where we are. Thank you, Lord, that your word is so timely. Thank you that your word is truth. Even in a world that's filled with deception, it just seems as though, Lord, it's getting worse every day. But the worse it gets here, the closer we get to heaven. Because we know, Lord, that just at any moment, you could either call us home or that trumpet could sound. And, Lord, we're going to dwell in your house forever. What a glorious day that will be. In the meantime, Lord, fill us up with your word, the milk and the meat and the manna. Equip us for what you have for us. Speak to us tonight through your precious word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 11, as it says there, it's to the chief musician in the superscriptions, a psalm of David. Faith in the Lord's righteousness. This is what David writes. In the Lord I put my trust. And again, got that one in blue in my Bible. It's cool. Blue's a cool color. I've got that highlighted. In the Lord I put my trust. Where else can you go? Honestly, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. Boy, they still do that today, don't they? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. But the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals. Fire and brimstone and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance belongs to the upright. Boy, as I went through these three psalms this week, I thought, wow, again. You know, and I'm sure many of us in this room tonight can relate to what David is going through here in Psalm 11 in one way or another. And that's what's wonderful about these beautiful psalms is oftentimes we can put ourselves right in David's sandals, can't we? He's overwhelmed by his life. He's so overwhelmed with situations and circumstances. It's as though we can feel the same thing in our own lives. We feel that maybe the only solution to the matter is just to bail out and to jump ship and to flee from the perils which surround us and try to drown us. Like it says there, he gets ungodly counsel, of course, to flee as a bird to the mountain. You ever feel that way? You ever just want to get out of here? Like the Southwest commercial? Got to get away. Thinking, if I could only just get away. Maybe a change of zip code would put a little more zip in my life. All I need is maybe just a change of scenery. Be careful what you ask for. Tina and I had a change of scenery with the Frozen Chosen back in Vermont for 12 years. Sometimes we think we just need a fresh start. Well, that's why we can so relate to this psalm here tonight. That's the way that David felt. He wanted to flee as a bird to the mountain. For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow on the string. They're just putting that arrow on the string and they're getting ready to pull it back and just let David have it. And here, as oftentimes happens with us, we get counsel from well-meaning friends. And oftentimes, that's what they tell us. Why don't you just flee? Why don't you just get away? You deserve better than this. You ever had friends tell you that when you're going through a trial? You deserve better than this. You need to live your own life. Life's too short. God wants you to be happy. You suppose that's God's main intent for your life and mine, to make us happy? A lot of guys on TV preach that. God just wants you to be happy. I have to disagree with that. I think that God's number one priority in your life and in mine is that we would be holy. And there's a difference there. Sometimes holy doesn't feel good, but I'll tell you what, in the end run, it'll make you happy. It'll bring great joy into your life. And sometimes people sacrifice happiness for holiness. They compromise. Yet fleeing or flying or flaking out is not always God's will in our lives. Sometimes we just have to stay put and trust Him. For instance, in Acts 9:25, remember the story? Paul had to flee for his life in Damascus after his conversion. He went to preach the gospel in Damascus, and the next thing you know, his disciples are lowering him over a wall in a basket. Paul was a basket case at that particular time. You ever feel like a basket case? That was the time he had to flee. But yet on another occasion in Acts 27, when during an awful tempest, the crew on board ship of which Paul traveled was tempted to jump ship. They were all ready to bail out. They were going overboard. Yet Paul was told by the angel of the Lord to stay on board and there would be no loss of life. And sometimes the worst thing that can happen to you and I in the midst of a tempest or in the midst of a storm is to jump ship. And so maybe you're here tonight thinking about jumping ship in one way or another. Maybe with your job, maybe with your marriage, maybe with, who knows, fill in the blank. You're thinking, this is it, I'm ready to bail. Yet Paul was told by the angel of the Lord to stay on board. There would be no loss of life. And he says, unless you stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. That's Acts 27:31. God allows storms in our lives for a number of reasons. There are storms of protection. You mean there are storms of protection? Yeah, there are times that God brings storms in our lives to protect us. God brought a storm into the life of Noah to protect him and his family from the world. He took them up out of the world in a storm. Sometimes there are storms of direction. Jonah had one of those. Remember that little guy that the Lord said to go one way and he said, go west, young man. And he went east, ended up in the belly of a big fish. That was a storm of direction. If we won't go ourselves, sometimes God will direct us. He won't go against our will, but he can give us the will to go, don't you know? And then he got barfed right up on the shore there, which goes to show that even a big fish can't stomach a backslider. And so you can see how God will oftentimes allow storms of direction in your life. So as we see here in the first three verses, sometimes the wisest counsel is to remain where God has put you. And notice what David says. After he had gotten that counsel, he just comes to his senses. He realizes what he really needs to do. And he says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul to flee? It's important, isn't it, to hear what God's will is for our lives. Oftentimes the easiest way out is not the wisest way out. Flee as a bird to the mountain, it says. This counsel here is for the birds. J. Vernon McGee says, if you're trying to run away from your problems or from some situation that you ought to face, this is not good advice. And so I love verse 1 where David would rather trust in the Lord and face the danger rather than to distrust the Lord his God. That's important because God had placed him there. God knew exactly what was going on in David's life. God knows exactly what you're going through today. Satan is the author of fear and distrust. He wants to ruin your faith. He wants to get you to bail. He wants to get you to throw in the towel. look, he says to you, you're just this little bird, this helpless little bird. Where's your God now? Look what you're going through. And they're pulling their bow back. They got the arrow ready just to take this little bird out. You can almost picture that. And the arrow's on the string, it says. The shaft of the arrow is going to be thrust right through the heart of this little bird if it doesn't take off. But this is from a human perspective. It just doesn't fit into God's equation. Yet, what are all these things really to the man who trusts in the Lord? They're but light afflictions. Because when you look at the life of David, God brought him through a whole lot worse than what he's going through now. Look at verses 2 and 3. For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's quite a question, isn't it? If the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous person do? Well, David's answer to the question, what can the righteous do, would be the counter question of what can't the righteous do? Because with God, all things are possible. Yet sometimes we don't allow God to take our situation and turn it around for your good and for His glory. Sometimes we jump to conclusions. You see, faith in the Lord knows how to fight and to conquer, but faith does not know how to flee. You can't lose by being a man or a woman of faith. Faith always wins. And as we know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Remember David as a young man. By faith, went against Goliath. Whereas the whole army of Israel trembled at the presence of Goliath of Gath, yet David himself said to this giant, he said, "You come to me with sword and spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And that name is greater than any weapon that the enemy can bring against you and I. Because he that's in us is greater than he that is in the world out there. He went on to say, I love this, man, this little David, just getting in this giant's face. He said, "This day I will strike you and take your head from you." How do you like that one? Some people think Christians are wimps. David wasn't a wimp. He not only was going to take him down, but he took his head off. He says, "This day I will strike you and take your head from you, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." But you see, the enemy here tries to make this man of faith, this man of valor, this man that took the giant out, this man after God's own heart, think that he's just this little Tweety bird that he needs to flee. You ever have that happen after a great victorious battle when you just took a giant out in your life and all of a sudden the next thing you know, you feel like fleeing like a little bird? It's crazy how that happens. Sometimes we can go from the pinnacles of victory to defeat in just a short period of time. Remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal? He took them out, didn't he? But then all of a sudden, after defeating hundreds of these evil prophets of Baal, all it took was one woman, Jezebel, to run Elijah out of town, to flee as a bird. What's wrong with this picture? Because oftentimes we get our eyes off the Lord. Look at verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyelids behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. Notice, in just those four verses, we have 10 personal references to the Lord from David. Why? Because he knew where his strength came from. Look how things change. Again, like Jim had mentioned, there are the contrasts in the Psalms where David goes from almost defeat, almost fleeing, almost running away. And all of a sudden he looks and he goes, you know what? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's on his throne in heaven. The Lord sees everything. And sometimes we get our eyes off of the Lord, and that's when we get in trouble. In verse 4, he says he's in his holy temple. He says he's on his throne in heaven. In verse 4, he also says that he sees, which means God is omniscient. He knows everything. He sees everything. It says also that he tests the sons of men. He will never tempt us, but he will test us. And guess what? Faith that is not tested is not genuine faith. God allows us to be tested so that you and I, when we pass the test, we have a testimony. What a novel idea. Isn't it great? We're scared to death, ready to flee like a bird in the midst of this test. But when we're done, it's like, man, Lord, you're awesome. Praise the Lord. You're telling everybody about what you went through and how great you did. Well, that really wasn't the case. He won't tempt you, but he will test you to prove you. It reminds me of the old California Gold Rush stories when we were in fifth grade. Was it fifth grade? We did all the California Gold Rush stuff. And they would take the gold to the assayer's office. And they would test the gold to see how pure it was. And the weight of the gold depended upon its purity. And God wants to test you and I for purity in our lives, so that he can burn up the dross or burn up the impurities in our lives through that test. And so he does test not only the sons of men, but the righteous, it says in verse 5. In verse 5, referring to the Lord, says he hates the wicked who love violence. In verse 6, again referring to the Lord, David knew that he will rain coals on them one day. In verse 7, he knew that the Lord is righteous, and the Lord loves righteousness, and the Lord upholds the upright. So why do we flip out and flake out and flounder and flee? It all depends on who you listen to and what your focus is. And that's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God day by day, morning and evening. Take time to spend with the Lord to build up your faith so that you and I can pass those tests when they come our way, so that we don't have to flee like a bird. In whom is your trust tonight? We were talking earlier about people still losing their jobs, people still losing their homes. This recession hasn't bottomed out yet. There are people still hurting. And if there's any time that you and I need to know where our trust is, it's today. Because no one knows what tomorrow holds. But the best place to have our faith and our trust is in the Lord. You can't put your faith and your trust in your own skills. I know many people that had these great jobs. They spent years and years and years getting an education so they could have these great high-paying jobs. And they thought they were secure forever. They were building up all these retirement funds and stuff. And today, guess what? A lot of them are working minimum wage jobs. But you know what? They're going to make it because their faith and their trust is still in the Lord. People that don't have their faith and trust in the Lord, when times come like this, they jump out of windows, man. They bail out. It's just crazy. And if there's ever a time we really need to have our faith and trust in the Lord, it's today. We're going through perilous times. Aren't you glad you have the Lord to get you through it? Man, where else would you go? Well, to the bottle, to the weed, to the crack, to the meth, whatever. That's where they're going. Man, it sure is great to have our faith and our trust in the Lord. And whom do you trust? Even when the world may be crumbling around us, his holy temple is still intact. Isn't that great to know? His throne in heaven is immovable, and Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and I, even right now while I'm sharing the Word of God. He's interceding for us. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Everything. And what's really cool about his holy temple and his throne in heaven, it's untouchable by the enemy. When we were in chapter 8, remember all how glorious God's heaven was? We just scratched the surface of how vast the heavens are. It's like God's span between his little finger and his thumb. And there's no way that the enemy can touch even heaven. And all of that is reserved in heaven for you and I. Eternity awaits you and I. No matter how difficult it gets here, we have heaven awaiting us. And that's good to know. Where thieves can't break in and moth and rust can't destroy, Jesus said. There's a place in heaven reserved for you. It's got your name on it. Praise the Lord. You may not have your name in the Hall of Fame, Some of us had our name in the hall of shame, but still the same. We have our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and no one can take our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that great? Man. The righteous don't need to fear. And that's what David is saying here. It's not the righteous that need to fear. Look at the last part of this section. It's the wicked that really need to fear, because the wicked and the one who loves violence, God's soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, brimstone, and burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Wow. It's pretty heavy stuff. We've seen a lot of judgment so far in the book of Psalms. People ask, oh, you mean God hates someone? Yes, he hates the wicked when they persist in their wickedness. And eventually, Scripture says if they don't repent, God will give them over to their wickedness. By their choice, not God's choice. God made every effort to save the wicked. There's a lot of us that deserved judgment and separation from God eternally. But he saved us. We turned, we repented, we did an about face, and we gave our lives. We gave our lives to Jesus Christ. But for the world out there, their cup of iniquity, Scripture says, is filling up, and it's getting up towards the brim now. And guess what? Even though they may think they got it made and they're prospering, even in the midst of recession, guess what? Once that cup gets full, the wrath of God is going to come. Fire and brimstone, the burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Man. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. That's security as well, isn't it? His very countenance beholds us. He knows everything we're going through. He knows the beginning and the end. Nothing takes God by surprise. Everything that comes your way as his child has to pass through his nail-scarred hands. God is in control. And maybe you come in here like feeling like fleeing like a bird. Don't do it. Hang in there. Hold on. God's going to get you through it. He promises. Psalm 12, another psalm of David. David just seemed to be in the depths of despair. All three of these psalms, I'm thinking, man, I can relate, David. David just must have had a bad week or a bad month or whatever was going on. But again, we find David in the depths of despair. That's good to know that Christians can be in the depths of despair. That encourages me. Because there are those out there that say, man, you're just supposed to tiptoe through the tulips every day. Oh, just accept the Lord and your problems are over. And is that true? I don't think so. But look at David. This is an encouragement to me. Help, Lord. That's one of my most common prayers. Rocket prayers, we call them. Help, Lord. For the godly man ceases. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks profound things, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. So here we find David in the depths of despair again. I've even heard pastors say that Christians should never be distressed or depressed. I'm thinking, man, walk in my shoes for a little while at times. And oftentimes we do go through times of distress and despair and depression and oppression and all of those things, because the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers of darkness. It's a spiritual battle that goes on. And there's sometimes you think, man, where is that coming from? David experienced it. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. Here he reminds me of Peter. Lord, though everybody else here will flake out on you and fly away, I'll never desert you. Lord, remember Peter? Remember Elijah, same thing, the Elijah syndrome. I'm the only one left standing for you, God. They'll all deny you, but you can rely on me. Sometimes people feel that way. You ever feel as though that you're only the only Christian on the planet sometimes? Where is everybody? What's going on here? You feel like the loneliest person on earth. I'm the only one left standing, Lord. Where are the godly? And that's what David feels. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of man. And oftentimes it seems that way. Where are the godly people today? Where are those that are really on fire for the Lord? But you know what? Throughout history, there have been these periods in the church where Isaiah spoke of them and Micah spoke of them and Jeremiah and others have voiced their concern about the lack or even what seemed to be the absence of godly leaders. Where are they today? Where are the godly leaders today? I honestly think right now, as I look around our nation, that we are headed for another one of these periods right now. Where are those that are really filled with the Holy Spirit, that love the Word of God, that serve the Lord, that love their neighbors, that minister to others? I can relate to what David says here sometimes. It's as though it's a post-Christian era. I've heard pastors say that today. America is in a post-Christian era, as if the church is on the demise. The church is shrinking. And David felt that way. David says the godly man ceases. That word ceases in the original Hebrew, gamar, means to come to an end. David really felt that those godly leaders and godly men were coming to an end in his time. He says the faithful man disappears. It means that he fails. Help, Lord, they're shrinking. He was concerned about it. Where are they all? Why? Because there was David in the house of Saul. He was taking care of the king. He would even play music for him on his stringed instruments. And the next thing you know, Saul's turning around winging a spear at David, trying to take him out. Where are the godly men? Where are the godly leaders? And David looks at it as his own son, who even betrayed him, took away his kingdom. Where are the godly leaders? They're shrinking. What's going on? Help, Lord. Where are the godly leaders in America today? You look at where some of these pastors are coming from and some of the seminaries that they go to, and that's exactly what they are. There's no spirit there. There are cemeteries instead of seminaries. And what is happening in a lot of these supposed Christian-based seminaries that are turning out pastors, they're into what is popular today and what is cool today and what's happening today. And they set out trying to disprove the scriptures rather than to teach these pastors to teach the Word of God, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. And a lot of these young men are coming out of seminary today confused. They really don't know what they believe. And again, we spent 12 years in New England and they have what they call the Ivy League colleges, which were all seminaries at one time that turned out some pretty godly leaders in America. And guess what? They're all apostate today. Harvard University, Dartmouth College. We went with Mike McIntosh to try to do a concert at Harvard University. And the guy that was the chancellor of the School of Theology came out with this big cigar in his face, with a drink, and he says, "You guys got 15 minutes to do your concert and get the bleep out of here." We're going, wow, this is a seminary here. That's what's happened in America today. Where are the godly men? They seem to cease. They're shrinking. We find it in church leaders today. We find it in worship leaders today. We find it in youth leaders today. They just want to be popular. They want to be cool. They want to be, you know, they don't want to be a nerd, man. They want to be with what's happening today. And so they're using secular methods and ungodly methods in the name of Christianity today. They lack in godliness. And that's why David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of man." Those lacking godliness. The word in Hebrew means holiness and saintliness. Remember last Sunday in the closing of Hebrews chapter 5, the writer warned of the peril of being dull of hearing. And it seems as though there are leaders that are dull of hearing today. They're still on the milk. They're untrained in the word. And they were not mature enough to discern good from evil, the writer of Hebrews told us. Well, the ungodly and the unfaithful that David refers to here in verse 2 were the product of a society without spiritual truth and discernment as well. Look at verse 2. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. And so David lived in a time of deception, great deception. And oftentimes we don't realize that when we read 1 and 2 Samuel and when we read the Psalms and the life of David. We don't realize that this was a society that he lived in was controlled by deception. Why? Because they would speak idly, he says. Flattery. They were two-faced. They were changing the terminology as they've done today. Today we call it political correctness. They change all of the terminology today. Today we have what we call the media, which promotes half-truths and propaganda. Today we're continually bombarded by deceitfulness and deceptive words, being two-faced, or the term in the original language means to double-speak. And that's why people are going, man, what is the truth anymore? Because it seems as though we live in a time where people are just controlled by deception. Where is the truth today? And if you don't stay anchored in the Word of God, you can be led astray by deception. And David says here, they speak idly, they lie. One pastor says, I thought this was a great comment, it is better for a man to be among lions rather than liars today. Deception. Where do you find people that are men and women of their word? That speak the truth, that when they tell you something, they follow through on the promises that they give you. But one of the signs in the end times is people will be truce breakers. They will break their promises. There was a time in America where you could make a deal for land or for a vehicle or whatever it may be with a handshake. Your word was good enough to make a deal. You didn't need a contract. But today, even when you have a contract, people break their promises. David says there are those that break promises. It refers to those that exaggerate, filled with half-truths. He also mentions flattering lips. And what that means is that people today are insincere in their compliments that they give you. How nice you look today. And inside they're going, man, where'd you get that? You know? It means to ascribe virtues to someone which they do not possess. To tell someone something that's not true about their virtues. And how sad it is that people today are led away by flattery. Especially people with an ego and pride. They love to hear good things spoken about themselves. Tell me more. That's why it's very dangerous in ministry, whether it's a pastor, worship leader, whatever. Be very, very careful with the compliments that you get. Because it can puff you up with pride. Also, he says they're double-hearted. That means they're two-faced. They talk out of both sides of their mouth with great swelling words. That's a term that's used for the Antichrist, by the way. When they speak with a double heart. Scripture tells us in Revelation 13 that Antichrist will speak with great swelling words, which would be slippery words or be a smooth talker. Look at politics today. Don't we have some smooth talkers today? Some that break their promises and give us half-truths and exaggerations. And so we pretty much live in the type of society that David is talking about here. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Verse 3. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who will lord over us? Isn't that true? They get away with anything they want to say today. Whatever happened to... Didn't they used to have a board that would censor movies and stuff? Where are these people today? You know, movies, TV, radio. I remember as a, you know, growing up where the media was censored. Movies, television, radio, everything. And where are these people today? You know what I find? And this is kind of a mind blower. The only things that are censored today are Christian things, biblical things. They censor Christ's name from the media and scripture verses, and anything good they eliminate. But anything vile and profane, it's like they can say whatever they want and get away with whatever they want. It wasn't that long ago on television that you wouldn't hear any off-color jokes. No innuendos. Ozzie and Harriet had twin beds, if you can believe that one. You know, Ward and June Cleaver, Leave It to Beaver. You know, but look how far we've gone. Man, you got to sit there with the television changer in your hands just for when the commercials come on. And where are the censors today? It's embarrassing to sit there with your wife or your kids or your grandkids, and the stuff is just, and all you're doing is watching a ball game. It's crazy. But today they still say, don't they, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is going to lord over us? Don't tell me how to live my life. I'll say what I want to. Tina gets a little nervous sometimes. We'll go out to dinner or something, and we've had it happen where a couple of guys at the next table will be using profanity, just loud and profane and all, and I'll say something to them. And there was one time we were over at a Mexican restaurant in Cathedral City, and this guy's just one word after another, very limited vocabulary, and I said something to him. And I said something like, my wife and I are Christians, we love the Lord, and your language offends us. And he says, I'm a Christian too, brother. Judge not lest you be judged is the best thing he could come up with. Judge not lest you be judged. And I thought, give me a break. But yet, he was a believer if you asked him. But yet every other word was profane out loud. And I don't mind standing up for stuff like that, you know, because my wife is there and I have to listen to that stuff. Anyway, today people mock and laugh and scorn and ridicule the Bible, while they spend billions of dollars a year to read trash. This is the greatest book on the planet. You know what? This is another thing that blows me away. I read the bestsellers list every year when it comes out, and it's always wrong. You know why? Because the bestseller is never included. This is the bestseller year in, year out, every year, and it never changes. Largest selling book, largest distributed book in the world. But they don't put it on the bestsellers list. They have all the trashy stuff, the paperbacks, magazines, novels, bestsellers, all of this stuff. And you know what? They have little or no regard for the words of eternal life. I love verse 5, though. The table turns. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. There's a point where the Lord has enough. And he arises and he says, that's enough. He says, I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. It's like Jesus to the rescue here. Look at this next verse. This is so cool. I got this one in purple. Purple's really cool. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, the number seven in Scripture is the number of completion. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Isn't this great? Whose words are pure words? God's word. But yet again, the censors always pick on the Bible and you Christians and stuff. His words are the only pure words. Whose words, according to this section of Scripture, are refined and purified seven times? God's word. Isn't it great to have a book that's refined seven times, that's so pure, so holy? So whose words shall we keep? God's word. We have it right in our lap here tonight. Isn't it great? Scripture tells us, I believe it's in Psalm 138:2, that the Lord holds his word above his very name. Isn't that great? And over and over and over, we're going to see in the Psalms, we saw in Psalm 1, it talked about the Word of God. Psalm 1:9, it talks about the Word of God. And all of Psalm 1:9 is all about the Word of God. The longest chapter in all of the Bible talks about God's Word. And so it's like silver tried in a furnace, pure words, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. Praise the Lord. Man, notice the wicked prowl on every side. These guys don't give up when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Look how we go from purity to vileness. Look at the difference here. For God's people, God's word is preserved forever, for every generation. But when we come to the wicked again, it says they prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. And that's exactly what's going on in America today. Vileness is being promoted, and the wicked are prowling on every side all around us. The last psalm this evening is Psalm 13. And notice David is still struggling again. Four times he says, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed against him.' Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Well, this is the third psalm in a row I can relate to. How long, O Lord, is again oftentimes what I have prayed or asked him. Four times he says, how long? Why? First of all, he had thought that the Lord forgot him. Look, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? The word forget means, Lord, will you not pay attention to me forever? David felt as though the Lord was not paying attention to him. It was almost as though he felt that the Lord forgot him. That's a scary feeling. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to walk by faith. That's why it's good never to walk by feeling. Yeah, we have those Holy Ghost moments, man, where we're really blessed and just overflowing in the power of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? There are those times as well when we have to walk by faith and not by feeling and not by sight. And this was one of those times for David. And it's at those times sometimes we can think, how long, O Lord? How long are you going to let me walk by faith here? Where are you? Will you forget me forever? That's a scary place to be at times. There have been a few times in my own personal life that I've experienced that. I don't like it. How long will you hide your face from me, David says. It means to conceal. David says, how long, Lord, will you conceal your face from me? But you know, God never conceals his face from us. It's almost as though, like on a cloudy day out here, we can have the clouds in the sky, but the sun is still shining, isn't it? And oftentimes there can be clouds in your life, those dreary times when you're feeling the same way. Lord, how long will you hide your face from me? But you know what? Even though there may be clouds overhead, the sun, S-O-N, is still shining down upon you. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? And again, we're not exempt, are we, as God's children, from times of grief and sorrow. But as we saw last week or last Sunday in Hebrews chapter 5, is that the Lord can relate. He's acquainted with our grief and with our sorrow. He is the one that came and became our high priest. He's the one that became the sacrifice for us. He's the one who became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could have a God who can relate to our grief and pain and sorrow. Jesus himself said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. That's about as deep as sorrow gets. Exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Fourthly, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? He didn't want the Lord to get a bum rap. He didn't want the enemy to feel as though he was getting over on one of God's children. And that really concerned David. And so he felt God had forgotten him. He felt he had lost God's favor. He felt his soul was distraught, distressed, depressed. And now he says, how long will I be humiliated by looking like I'm a loser, Lord? Sometimes that's my concern as well. When I'm going through trial and I've got a bad attitude and it looks as though the enemy's winning, I don't want anybody to ever think that the Lord would ever lose at anything. You know? And David felt that way. It's almost like this is his 911 plea. Look at verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. His life was on the line. And so it's a 911 plea. Lord, save me from death here. And also notice in verse 4. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And so David didn't want his enemies to be able to rejoice over him if they did take him out. He didn't want the enemy to be able to boast in their victory. Verse 5. But, you know what? That's an interesting word in Scripture. There are so many places in the Bible that this is like a hinge. You know, David's really going through a difficult time. How long, how long, how long, how long? And don't let the enemy kill me. And Lord, don't let them rejoice when they try to take me out. But look at here. It's like this is a hinge here. This little word brings with it a big change. But I have trusted in your mercy. That word trusted in Hebrew has to do with confidence. And so again, David takes his eyes off of the enemy and off of his circumstances, as we should do as well. Get your eyes off the enemy. Get your eyes off your circumstances. Get your eyes back on the Lord and just put that big hinge right there, that but. But I have trusted in your mercy. David says, I have confidence in your mercy. And all of a sudden, it's almost as though this song begins to well up in his heart and he begins to say, notice, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That works. Try that sometime. Even in the depths of despair, begin to rejoice in the very fact that you're saved. The very fact that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and no one can blot it out. God is going to finish the work. He's the author, as we saw last Sunday, and he's the finisher of our faith. He began the work. He's not going to let you go. He's going to see you through it. Yeah, sometimes there's depths of despair and sorrow and hurt and pain, but the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. We're going to get to heaven and go, man, what a wimp I was back on earth. You know, I got a feeling even some of those guys in Fox's Book of Martyrs just go, man, wasn't I a wimp for crying while they were sawing me in half. Yeah, some of those guys got sawn in half, lengthwise. We're not talking in half this way. That's too easy. Zip. They were sawn lengthwise. Many of them were covered in tar and set on fire. Read the Fox's Book of Martyrs when you get a chance. There's a story in there about a group of folks in Rome that were going to be taken out into the arena. And they were going to have this hot tar put over them, and they're going to be set on fire, and they were going to be burned before the crowd as Caesar Nero would ride his chariot in between them in the buff. And he was a wacko. And so one of the people that was going to go first said to the other group that was lined up to get burned, he said, if there's no pain in death, I'm going to clap my hands. And as they set him on fire, the first martyr, he went like this. And he clapped his hands before everybody because I believe for the believer that there is no pain in death. And whatever God brings you through, whatever God has for you, he's going to see you through it no matter what it is. And God's going to be glorified through it. And you see this hinge here. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That's a lot to be happy about. That's a lot to rejoice in. The joy of our salvation. And in verse 6, David begins to sing. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me in abundance. God always deals with us in a bountiful way. And so David here breaks forth in song as if he's arrived. He trusts in God's deliverance. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And David begins to praise God for something that hasn't happened yet, but he knows and he believes it's going to happen. And we can do the same thing. Break forth in song and give thanks to God for his deliverance. Maybe, again, you're going through something very, very difficult tonight. And the enemy is just trying to rip you off and tear you down. And tell you there's no way back and you're never going to get out of this. But do like David did. Begin to sing to the Lord because he's going to deal bountifully with you. He promises to do that. And yes, your heart can sing because of the joy of your salvation. This is not just some, you know, feel good thing. This is the truth of God's word that's been refined 7 times like silver. So what do you think? Can you take it to the bank? These are things that we can relate to, and God promises us that he will see us through. David trusts in God's deliverance. So isn't it wonderful, again, as we see the Psalms tonight, they begin with sorrow, but they end with singing. They begin with David being bummed out, and now David's bountiful. Isn't that just like the Lord? The neat thing about trials, tests, tribulations in the life of the believer, and this is so cool the way God works. Maybe your circumstances won't change, but you will. And that's the bottom line. Don't flee, don't run, don't flake out, flip out, flounder, falter. You know what? Your circumstances may not change this side of heaven, but you will. God has allowed these things to make a change in you and a change in me, that we might be refined, that we might be made pure, that we might be made vessels of honor. Because it's the heat that tempers us and purifies our lives. Man, I'll tell you what, Psalm 11, 12, 13, I can relate to what David's going through. Go through it myself oftentimes. Bottom line, as we've seen, put your trust in the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure over and over and over. We have these wonderful promises for God's people. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our brother David. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what comes our way, even in those times we cry out for help, even in those times when the enemy looks as though he's victorious, even in those times, Lord, when we're not sure what tomorrow holds, we are grateful, Lord, that you hold tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, that all that the Father has given you, no one shall pluck us out of your hand. We thank you, Lord, for the trials and the tests and the tribulations of this life. Because, Lord, you love us enough to strengthen us, to purify us, to make us those vessels that you would so desire us to be. And so, Lord, be with your people. I know there are many in this fellowship, and there are other Christians around this valley and around this nation that are going through some difficult times. But I pray for each and every one of us, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that we would know that your rod and your staff, they comfort us. And that we would know, Lord, that you are in control. Thank you for the buts in the Bible, where there are these hinges, these turning points. And we thank you, Lord, that our circumstances can change in a moment's time. But in the meantime, Lord, help those that need help, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. Maybe some here tonight have even drifted away, Lord. I pray that you would draw them back by your Spirit, that they would know how much you love them, that they would know, Lord, that you've not given up on them. That they would even see how David felt as though you weren't watching him anymore. And David felt as though you had left him. But Lord, thank you for the promises and for your word that is pure 7 times that shows us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. So Lord, lift up hearts tonight. Encourage people. Meet all of their needs, I pray, according to your riches and glory. Wipe away every tear, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just all that you do for us every day. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings, the bountiful blessings that you shower on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.